chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, the prophet writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, as the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." I freely confess to you this evening that I have never preached on this in my life. And quite honestly, have never come close to preaching on it in my life. I've heard so many wonderful sermons from this particular passage. Unless my memory has failed me, I have only quoted from this passage in the pulpit twice in all my life. I don't know why this passage is on my mind this evening. I recall one of the most glorious sermons I ever heard on this particular passage. The brother read, I don't think he read the whole chapter, but he read several verses, and he never got past the phrase, "In the year that King Uzziah died." That's how wonderful the sermon was. You all knew him. His name was Elder Manning Temples, and I still remember that sermon just like I heard it yesterday. But I need your prayers this evening. I always need your prayers, but particularly when we're tackling a subject we've never really tackled before. As I contemplate the scene that Isaiah had on this occasion, I'm struck by the fact of how it began. It begins by saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died," which is interesting because it pinpoints for us exactly when this happens. Isaiah is a rather long book. And if you read at the very beginning of his book, he says that these visions that he saw of the Lord came during the reign of four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And if you go back and study the reigns of those kings from Uzziah all the way through Hezekiah, it was a lot of years that took place. So there's a lot in this book. I may not be able to pinpoint exactly when it happened, but in this particular case, I know exactly when it happened. It happened in the year that King Uzziah died. And I think it's not just put there so we'll know when it happened, we'll know why it happened as well. If you go back with me for just a few minutes, and I'd like to lay just a little bit of groundwork. I hope this isn't dry and tedious. It does have a point. If you go back and you study the books of Kings and Chronicles and even 1 and 2 Samuel, You read about a very interesting time in Israel's history. After David and Solomon have reigned and their reigns are over, we find in Solomon's son's time, his son is named Rehoboam. And due to Rehoboam's brashness, due to his youthful stupidity, and yes, people were young and stupid even back then, due to his youthful stupidity, he had the kingdom rent from him. And if you don't understand what happened in his reign, you'll be very confused reading through all of Kings and reading through all of Chronicles. What happened is the kingdom was divided. You had the kingdom known as Israel and the kingdom known as Judah. Israel was the 10 northern tribes, and Judah was the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now, Judah stayed with the house of David. All of David's descendants reigned over the house of Judah. Over the house of Israel, you had many different lineages, many different kings from many different households. And it seemed just like when one household was getting established, someone rose up against that house, usurped their power, killed the king, and took control. But notice, if you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, just how depressing it is. In all the story of the land of Israel, from Jeroboam all the way to the end, they never had one good king. Can you imagine that? Decades after decade, century after century, not one good king. Not one good ruler. We complain when we get 4 years of a bad presidency. They had hundreds of years of bad monarchs and dictators. Friends, we don't have anything like they had then. Then, in the house of Judah, under David's family, you find something not as depressing, but sort of. Only about half the kings that ruled over Judah were good. So, just flip a coin. You know, you might get a good king, you might not. And sometimes the good kings lived a long time, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes the bad kings lived a long time, sometimes they didn't. But about half of them were good, and about half of them were bad. Well, if you look at the kings that reigned during Isaiah's time, they were generally good kings. Uzziah, also known as Azariah, was generally a good king. His son Jotham was generally a good king. His son Ahaz was one of the worst that ever was. But then his son Hezekiah was one of the best that ever was. So you might say that Isaiah prophesied during a sort of good time in Judah. There was a period there during Ahaz when things were bad. But he reigned during he prophesied during a good time in Judah, unlike Jeremiah, who prophesied during one of the most horrible times in Judah. And he wept and lamented over what he saw. But notice something particular about Uzziah. Uzziah, also known as Azariah, his story is told in 2 Kings 15. It's also told in 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles 26, you go read the story of Ahaziah, or Uzziah, sometimes he's called. He was a good man, a good king, who had the second longest reign in all of Judah's history. He reigned for 52 years. The only man who reigned longer in Judah was Manasseh, who reigned for 55. He comes to power when he's 16 years old. He reigns for 52 years. And through most of his reign, he is a godly king who does exactly what the law of the Lord commanded. He fought the Lord's enemies. He destroyed the Lord's enemies. He reigned, destroyed idolatry in the land, and upheld the law of the Lord. And during all the days of that high priest that he reigned over, he followed the Lord with all his heart, with all his mind, and was a very, very godly king. In other words, he had already done better than many of the men who'd gone before him. But in a fit of pride, on a day I'm sure he'd have loved to have taken back, he does something. He appears in the house of the Lord, which was not his business. It was the priest's business. He appears in the house of the Lord with incense in his hand to offer incense before the altar. You say, "Preacher, does all this have a point?" Hang with me. We're almost done with the background work, I promise. He stands there, and all the priests go into the house of God after him. You find this in 2 Chronicles 26. They all go in there, and the high priest says, "You're not supposed to be in here. This is for the priests. This is for the sons of Aaron." And Uzziah, as he raises his censer before the altar, leprosy breaks out and appears in his forehead. It breaks out over his body. He is cast out of the temple. He's cast out into a several house where lepers live, and he stayed there until the day he died. Even though he was the king over the land, his son Jotham basically handled the daily affairs and the daily business in the kingdom. So Uzziah, the king, was a leper. Friends, that's the only sin I ever read that he ever committed in all his life. Now, I know he was a sinner and he committed way more than that. That's the only sin he ever committed that the Bible tells us about. And that sin stayed with him for the rest of his life. Friends, sometimes sins stay with us for the rest of our lives. Whether you like it or not, our sins will stay with us sometimes for the rest of our life. You tell somebody that has been foolish with a gun, and they understand they were foolish with a gun, that may not put the leg on, they blew off. You tell somebody that's lived a very promiscuous life, that they understand they've lived a promiscuous life, they may not spare them for the diseases they have in their body. You tell an alcoholic, a reformed alcoholic, that drinking and drunkenness is bad for his body, that may be something he is sorry for, but it will not put his liver back if it's been destroyed. Friends, sins have consequences in this world. And this king had a consequence that was shameful in all the land of Israel. One of the most shameful things to be in the land of Israel was a leper. Because as a leper, you were cast out. You were with other lepers. That's all you could be with. You go read Leviticus 13 and 14 and read how they dealt with a leper. You're reading about a picture of sin in our life. You also read about how sin has gotten out of our life, that the Lord blesses leprosy to be healed. Friends, when a man is a leper, he can't even approach the congregation. He can't stand with the other children of Israel. He can't be with his family and with his friends. He can't touch his children. He can't hold his spouse. All he can do is walk on the outside of the camp with a napkin over his face and cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" Friends, the king over all the land walked outside the camp with a napkin over his head in a several house crying out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He's their ruler. And he's cast out. Isaiah is a man from God who prophesies during this man's reign. Now friends, he never quit being king. Even though Jotham handled the affairs of the kingdom, Jotham, his son, didn't actually take power until his father died. The land was ruled by a leper. Short of that one sin, probably a godly leper. But a leper still. Friends, here's the point. Isaiah, when he got the news that Uzziah, his king, had died, I don't know how long it had been. The Bible does not record for us at what age this happened to Uzziah. But I get the sense from the way the Bible reads of Uzziah's life, he wasn't there just a few days. He was there a while. Maybe it was several years, maybe it was 1 year, but Isaiah hadn't seen his king in a long time. He heard reports of what his king had commanded. He heard reports of what his king had decreed, but he had not seen his king in a long time. And Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also something else." Isaiah is made to see some things to remind him of how things really are. You know, his king is for all intents and purposes lost to him. Even before he died, he was for all intents and purposes lost to him. Now he's dead and he's really gone. And he says, "I saw also something else. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw a vision that mine eyes beheld that was glorious to behold." He said, "The whole house I was in was full of smoke. His train filled the entire temple. And there were seraphims with six wings. With two wings they covered their face. With two wings they covered their mouth. With two wings they flew. And they could cry nothing but, 'Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty.'" Friends, he saw his king. He didn't see the one in a several house. He didn't see the one with leprosy in his forehead. He saw the king who really reigns all the time, no matter what the situations are going on in life. Amen. Friends, I want to tell you, no matter what happens in your life, God is still on his throne, whether you can see this side or not, like Isaiah did. No matter what happens in this world, I don't care who's in Washington, I don't care who's on the throne, I don't care who lives, I don't care who dies, God is still sitting just like this with the heavenly host gathered around Him, crying out praise to Him day and night. Amen. Friends, that never changes. But you know, Isaiah saw it probably for the first time in a long time. He was made to remember something that he had forgotten. Now I want you to just for a moment imagine the closest person to you in this world. Please don't say their name out loud. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed tonight. I assure you, if any of you said my name, I would be embarrassed, unless it was my daughter back there. Imagine the most important person to you in your life, and imagine that you and that person are physically separated from now until the day they die. You know, Isaiah, as much as he loved his king, couldn't have told him goodbye. His king was in a leper house. Isaiah was not allowed to go in. Uzziah was not allowed to come out. You know how important it is sometimes for people to tell a dying loved one goodbye? The closure that they get, being able to hold their hand and say goodbye. Friends, that's something that I don't oftentimes think about, but something we really need to understand and appreciate that that's the way it is. That's the way we're made, that we're made to get closure. That's why it's so hard for loved ones who lose a family member in war and there's not enough left of the soldier's body to bring home. The family doesn't have closure. They can't say goodbye. Friends, do you realize that when a leper died, you couldn't even approach the dead body? They were buried without the camp. Isaiah couldn't say goodbye. He couldn't even go see the body. His king was basically gone and he didn't even get to say goodbye. He didn't even get to say how much he meant to him. He didn't even get to say he loved him. He didn't get to say anything to this man who, except for this one day in the house of the Lord, was righteous all his days. But friends, whether you get to say goodbye or not, whether you get to do the things that you want to do or not, at the end of the day, I promise you this, everything is going to be all right because God is still here as Isaiah sees Him. What God is doing is He's showing Isaiah, no matter how bad you feel about Uzziah, no matter how bad you feel about all that you weren't able to do with Uzziah, everything is going to be all right. I'm still on the throne. I'm still glorious. Nothing that is really important has changed. I'm still God. And that never changes. But notice, if you will, what Isaiah does. I've often wondered about this. Because you know, there's a lot of people in this world who will tell you, you know, I'd go to the church you go to. I'd believe the Bible you read from. I'd basically confess everything that you're saying is true. If I could just see God the way the Bible talks about it, they act like if they saw Him the way the Bible talks about Him, what a happy time it would be. You know, when the Lord appears in Scripture in ways like this, most of the time it's not a happy occasion for the people who see it. Oftentimes it's not a happy occasion. Most of the time people just fall on their face. That's all they can do. They see God and they fall on their face. They don't just smile from ear to ear. They don't grin and say, come give me a big bear hug. By the way, they also don't say, hello, Daddy. If you hear prayers when people say, hello, Daddy, you need to be wary of that person. Lightning bolts may be on the way. No charge for that. But I'll tell you, friends, when you see God as He really is. Now, I don't expect to have a vision like Isaiah did. I don't need one because I have a perfect vision here written down for me. I don't expect to have some private revelation from God because I have a perfect revelation that's been given unto us, the saints, here in this earth. But friends, when Isaiah sees this, he realizes how short-sighted he has been. He realizes just how much he has mourned for his king. He realizes just how much he has not done. And all he can say when he sees the king in all of his glory, all he can say is, woe is me. Woe is me! For I realize once again that I'm vile, that I am base, that I'm a man of unclean lips, that I realize that I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I realize I'm not worthy to see the things that I see. I realize I'm not worthy to be blessed with the things I've been blessed with. And I realize that I'm not worthy of the least of the Lord's attention. Friends, have you ever wondered what a preacher does personally and privately when he's really been carried up to the mountaintop? I'll tell you, friends, I'll just let you in on a little secret. He is not bouncing on cloud nine all that week. Most of the time he spends the next few hours and days on his knees crying out to God saying, Lord, why did you bless me with these kind of things? Because, friends, whenever a man is blessed above his natural abilities, whenever the Lord blesses men to see things that naturally cannot be seen, the natural reaction would be, what a wonderful thing. The spiritual reaction is, Lord, why me? Why have you taken pity upon me? Why have you shown me these things? Friends, I guarantee you that every man of God who is worth his salt, every minister of the gospel who is really called of God, he has something nagging him in the back of his mind all the time saying, why would the Lord have done this to me? Why would the Lord have blessed me with this? Friends, when I grew up in a preacher's house, I assure you the last thing I wanted to be when I grew up was a preacher. You know why? It's not a wonderful life. It's not a wonderful life. You know why? Because you learn more about folks in the church that you wish you hadn't learned. You learn more about what goes on in the church you wish you didn't know went on. And you realize that those wonderful, sweet, angelic people sometimes have horns, a pitchfork, and a tail. No charge. Friends, when I grew up, I did not want to be a preacher. You know why? I saw what it did to my father. But friends, when the Lord calls a man to preach, He doesn't ask him his opinion. He doesn't say, is this something you want to do? He says, I'm going to show you some things. And friends, when He shows you those things, all you can do is say, woe is me! I'm not worthy of this! Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips! I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips! But friends, the wonderful, truly blessed thing about being in Isaiah's shoes, or being a minister of the gospel, is being able to experience what he is told. Notice what he is told, or the question that is asked. A seraphim, the same one that is standing there in the throne room of God, singing praise to God, takes a tong and put a coal in it, and comes and touches that coal to Isaiah's mouth. And he says, basically, that your sins are purged, that your iniquities are healed. You may feel that you're a man of unclean lips, but you've been given lips and a tongue that has been purged and blessed to speak the things of God. Friends, when a man is blessed to preach, when a man is blessed to come and bring the message of God to the people, don't think that that man is a better man than you are. He's just been given a burning tongue from heaven to say these things in a way they ought to be said. Friends, I am not a better person than you are. I am not more moral, a more righteous person than you are. I am a man of unclean lips, and I, by nature, do not deserve to be standing here tonight any more than by nature you deserve to be sitting there and all of us enjoying the blessings of God. We don't deserve it. Let's just get that out of our minds. Friends, we're not here because of what we deserve. We're here because of what His mercy has blessed us to have. Amen. And friends, if I ever say anything that's worth anything, it's not because my lips are so good. It's because that coal has purged those sins off of my lips and off of my tongue to say things as they ought to be said. Most of you have heard me talk in private. You realize I don't talk in private like I do in the pulpit. I'm not able to preach when I'm not preaching. That didn't sound right. I'm not able to preach all the time. How about that? You know, some people just expect the preacher to be all the time like he is right now. Just don't work. I mean, I'm a man who stammers around. I've got a tongue that's about this thick, and whenever I try to say something, it hardly ever comes out right. Friends, I'll tell you, if a man is blessed from above to say these things, you thank God for that, because he didn't get that of himself. If the Lord blesses a man to say some things to you, don't just thank God for the man being blessed to say them. Thank God that you were blessed to hear them, because that means he's not through with you. You ever thought about that? If the Lord blesses a man to preach, he's not through with the man. And if he blesses people to hear, he's not through with the people either. The Lord is not done with us if we're still being blessed with his Spirit from above. Friends, I don't care where you are. If you feel the Spirit come down from heaven, the Lord is not done with his people here in this earth. Friends, I hope and pray that wherever I am, I'm amongst a people that the Lord is not done with. And every time you feel His Spirit come down from heaven, it's evidence the Lord is not done with His people at a certain place. Then the Lord asks a question. He says, who shall go for us? You know, the Lord wasn't asking that because He really didn't know. Any more than when Jesus, seeing that multitude of 5,000, Philip coming up to Him and saying, which shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Jesus says, well, search out. What have you got? How many loaves have ye? Search and see. Christ knew what was there, friends. He wanted them to know what was there. He wanted them to know that that's all there was. Friends, when He asks questions of us, He's not asking because He needs information. He's asking because He's showing us some things by asking those questions. Christ did not need the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes on that occasion. He does not need Isaiah on this occasion. He used 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and He used Isaiah. He uses people like Brother Gary and myself from time to time. He does not need us, friends, but He uses us. He says, "Who shall go for us? Who's going to say these things?" And don't you know, one of the most surprised people on that occasion was Isaiah. "Here am I. Send me." You ever thought about that? He's just got through saying, "Woe is me. Mine eyes have seen the King. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." Now He's saying, "Send me. Here I am." You know, my wife, you've all heard this story, but I'm going to tell it again. When my wife and I were dating, and I think we had just gotten engaged, or maybe we hadn't, I don't know. She's not here, so y'all don't tell her. I couldn't remember. Whenever we were dating, she looked me in the eye. And of course, her father's a preacher and my father's a preacher. Her brother was starting to exercise, and so was mine. Yeah, I was the last one to come along. She asked me, she said, "You're going to be a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Nope." Forgot to say, "Lord willing." And I tell you, friends, on that occasion, the last thing I wanted to do was preach. I mean, everybody expected it. This is John Conley's son. He's going to be a preacher. "No, he's not." "You're going to preach one day, aren't you?" "No, ma'am." "No, sir." "No, I'm not." I should have been saying, "Lord willing." I wouldn't have been up here tonight. But anyway, I tell you, friends, the last thing I thought I wanted to do was preach. I mean, I realized what a hard life it was. I realized that it was not for me. I felt nothing in that regard. And then one day, it was almost like I heard the words, "Who is going to go?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And I thought, where in the world did that come from? Friends, the man sometimes doesn't want to go. Sometimes he's like Jonah. "I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. Lord, send somebody else." But friends, sometimes you're willing. Sometimes the Lord makes you wish you were willing. And sometimes the Lord does make you willing. He doesn't always do it the same way. He made Jonah wish he was willing. And eventually Jonah was willing. Friends, there was a time in my life when I wished I had been more willing sooner. I realized how much I had neglected, how much I had put off, and I wished that I had been willing sooner. But I remember hearing almost in my conscience the words, "Who is going to go?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Now, friends, I didn't say that because I felt so good about myself. I said that because I felt that this is what the Lord had called me to do. Now, notice what happens on this occasion. After Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me," he says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, that they may... lest they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate and the Lord have removed men far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He tells Isaiah plainly. And friends, if there's anything I could tell a man plainly starting out, you are going to have hard seasons. You're going to have seasons when you wish sometimes you were not in the position you're in. You would wish, you could almost wish to God that He had never called you to preach. I've had those seasons and I've had those moments. But friends, remember this. Sometimes the Lord calls us to be faithful even in the midst of unfaithfulness. Sometimes the Lord calls us to be faithful even in the midst of blindness, deafness, and stubbornness. Sometimes the Lord calls us to be faithful when there's nobody else in the land who's being faithful, who's even saying the right things, who's even speaking the right things. Friends, Isaiah had no idea what kind of a king Jotham was going to be. He'd seen Jotham, you know, be honorable and righteous in his decorum, handling his father's business. You know, there's oftentimes a change comes when a man starts handling his own business when his father's dead. But Jotham turned out to be a good king. For 16 years, they had peace and they had prosperity in the land. And even though Isaiah was not told specifically, he knew trouble was coming. It came in the land of in the days of Ahaz. When Ahaz was the king, Isaiah said, this is what the Lord was talking about. Isaiah suffered things during the days of Ahaz that I can't even begin to imagine. For any minister who feels he's had it rough, I promise you, you don't want it like Isaiah had in the days of Ahaz. You read on in this book. Isaiah wandered naked for 3 years. You want that job? He wandered naked for 3 years. You know why? Because the Lord was showing His people, due to this wicked king you have made yourselves naked before Me. And Isaiah's shame is a manifestation of your shame before Me. Friends, I don't want that job. I hope the Lord never calls me to anything close to that. But I can promise you this. The man sometimes has to speak things that he'd rather not say. He sometimes has to say things he'd rather not say. I know we're accused all the time of preaching nothing but salvation by grace. Friends, I wish that were true. I wish that's all I'd ever preached. It's not. But I sometimes wish that's all I ever did preach. All that I ever could preach. Friends, there's a lot of times I preach things I would just rather not say. But friends, sometimes they have to be said. Sometimes the Lord uses a man to say things that, for all intents and purposes, are out of season. Doesn't mean they were wrong. Just means it was out of season. Doesn't mean that he shouldn't have said it. It just meant that, boy, you wish it just didn't have to be that way. But friends, remember how this passage ends. Even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of deafness, even in the midst of blindness, even in the midst of times when people are not understanding, even in the midst when wicked kings may rule, friends, no matter what is going on in the world, there is a mark, there is a manifestation that what Isaiah saw of the king and all of his glory on the throne, there is a manifestation in this earth that is always so. You know what it is? We're experiencing it tonight. The Lord leaves a tenth in the land. How much is a tenth? Not very much. How many people are faithful in life's distresses? Not very many. But friends, the Lord has promised that as long as this earth stands, there's going to be a tenth left in this world. He promises that there's going to be a people that follow after Him in righteousness. He promises that even though there's all this destruction out here, He promises that there's going to be a people whose substance is the holy seed of God. Friends, you know why we're here tonight? We have a substance that's the holy seed of God. You say, but this is only 10% of the land of Israel. You really think the only people that are going to be in heaven are the folks that have been in the Lord's church? I don't think so. There's a lot of people that's going to be in heaven who've never been in the Lord's church. But friends, I encourage you. I command you. I exhort you with all that I have in me. Be part of the faithful whose substance is the holy seed of God. Be part of the faithful who, no matter what comes in this life, they say, I'm going to stand for the King of Glory. Whether I see the sight that I saw all the time or not, no matter whether we have a wicked king or not, no matter whether everybody else seems blind and dumb and not able to understand, I want to be faithful in this world. Friends, it's no guarantee that a child of God is going to persevere, but I sure hope after messages like tonight, I sure hope you want to. I tell you, I do. Friends, I don't know who's going to win the election later this year, but no matter who wins, I hope I'm faithful. I don't know what is going to happen in my life in the next 10 years, but I can tell you this, no matter what comes, I hope I'm faithful. Friends, I can tell you this, whether I'm faithful or not, you know what He's promised? Someone would be. I want to be part of it. And friends, I assure you of this, if we are, we will, no matter whether our kings die, no matter whether our favorite friends and loved ones and kinsmen get taken from us, I can assure you, we'll continue to have moments and seasons where we can say, mine eyes have seen the King, I've seen His glory. And friends, may it be that on some of those occasions when we see Him, we've not been focused on the wrong things. May it be that we've not been focused on how bad things are in our life. Because if we are, more often than not, when He appears, we will keep saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Friends, I want to be living in such a way that when I see that sight, I can join in with those seraphims and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all power, all glory, and all honor, which is in heaven and which is in earth, be His. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Amen.